son of Beeri, during reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoaz, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman," some translations say prostitute, "and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again, gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah and will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord, their God, will save them." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ammi, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the places where it was said of them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel." This is the word of God for the people of God. So today we're continuing our series on the prophets, but with a minor shift. In August, we looked at the messages and the life of Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are called the major prophets, mostly because of the extent of their message. Not because other prophetic books in Scripture aren't important, but just those three just are huge and have a lot of content. The content may not be a lot in Hosea and books like Hosea, which are called the minor prophets, but still very, very important. In fact, the last 12 books of the Old Testament are called the minor prophets. In the Jewish Bible, they're just called the 12, no major or minor about it. And so what we're going to do is continue our look into the life and the message of the prophets, and we're going to start with the minor prophets now, and that begins with Hosea, and we'll run one a week until we get to the end of the Old Testament with the book of Malachi. So Hosea's 40-year ministry ran from about 790 BC to about 750 BC. And remember, the role of the prophets in ancient Israel was try to keep God's people on track, try to remind them that they belong to a holy God, that their life is to be lived in obedience, submission, lived in worship of that one and only true God. And when they jumped the track, the prophets then would warn God's people of his wrath and his judgment that was to come, and thereby call God's people to repentance. So God's servants, the prophets, were brave men and women who proclaimed, "Thus saith the Lord." And they would speak God's word in a clear and straightforward message. Now, Hosea's message falls right in line with all of that, but actually, it's interesting, it goes one step further. What's unique about Hosea is that God instructed him to marry a prostitute, marry a woman of very questionable, in fact, there wasn't much question about it, of a very sinful life and behavior and nature. And he wanted Hosea's marriage to be a living, vivid kind of object lesson of what had happened to the relationship between God and his people. Do you remember the famous poem by Elizabeth Barrett Browning? She wrote about 1850. If I give you the first line, you'll probably know most of what I'm talking about. She said, "How do I love thee?" What's the next line? "Let me count the ways." Exactly. "I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach when feeling out of sight for the ends of being an ideal grace. I love thee to the level of every day's most quiet need by sun and candlelight. I love thee freely as men strive for right. I love thee purely as they turn from praise. I love thee with the passion put to use in my old griefs and with my childhood's faith. I love thee with the love I seem to lose with my lost saints. I love thee with the breath, smiles, tears of all my life. And if God choose, I shall but love thee better after death." That's what God was doing through Hosea. He was trying to convey his deep love for his people, Israel. "Oh, Israel, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways." And throughout Hosea is God saying, I cared for you. I've chosen you as my people. I brought you out of Egypt. I helped you escape from Pharaoh and cross the Red Sea and survive in the desert and find your way into the promised land and set up house as my people together in that promised land. I've taken care of you. I love you. I forgive your sins. "Oh, Israel, how do I love you? Let me count the ways." That's what Hosea is about. But then what he adds is, "Oh, Israel, how do you love me not? Let me explain the ways that I see that you're not loving me. I love you this many ways, but look, these are the many ways that you are showing you don't love me." And that's the problem. And through the prophet Hosea, God is saying, basically in a nutshell, something like this. It's like, "Oh, Israel, I'm married to a promiscuous, immoral, unfaithful, adulterous prostitute. You were unfaithful before we met. I thought my love could change you, but no, you've been unfaithful since we entered into this covenant together. I've been working hard to win your affection. I've overlooked and forgiven the affairs you've had with other so-called gods, but your spiritual adultery shames me." That's kind of it in a nutshell. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness. There is no love. There is no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's no love of God in my people's hearts." Throughout Hosea, God counts the way his people do not love him. So for us, the marriage to Hosea's marriage to the prostitute Gomer and his message challenging the Israelites to see that they've become spiritual prostitutes gives us today the opportunity to ask, how's our love for God? How's it going between me and the Lord? Gives us a chance to do a little spiritual checkup to see what condition our relationship with God is. We do that probably every day. There's little things that we check on, little things that we want to know the condition of, little things that we want to examine to make sure we know what the status is. You take a toothpick and stick it in a mix in the ovens, and you pull it out, see if it's done, right? You look at the grass and notice, well, it looks a little long and shabby. I guess it's about time for it to be cut. You open your drawer and see, wait, I don't have any pairs of socks left. I guess I need to do some laundry. You know, we do that every day, something that we take stock of, that we evaluate, that we examine to show us, okay, this is something that we need to do. We go to the doctor for a physical. The doctor checks our blood pressure, checks maybe our cholesterol, checks maybe our glucose. Maybe there's something that needs to be adjusted. Maybe we need an x-ray, an EKG, a nasal swab, a biopsy. You know, that those are really important examinations. But we do that kind of work every day because it's important for us to know the condition of things that are important to us. And the same is true about our faith, about our relationship with God. We need to examine how it is between me and the Lord today. And Hosea gives us the opportunity to do just that. Question is, how do we do that? How do we check the condition of our faith? How do we count the ways that we love the Lord? Well, Hosea helps us to do that. You see, God knows our hearts. God knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. And we're not going to fool him. He knows that the things that show up on the outside, how we live our lives, is a reflection of what's going on the inside. And so if we can pay more attention to how am I doing, living my life in relationship to God and others and even myself, how am I doing there, then that can give us a little better handle on how things are going on the inside. We don't have an x-ray machine that we can step up to and get a picture of our spiritual condition. It just doesn't exist. But we have guides like Hosea in the scripture that we can count the ways that we love the Lord. Hosea chapter 5, verse 4, Israel had this x-ray taken by God, and Hosea said, "There is a spirit of prostitution in your heart." And so that loss of love for God is a danger that God's people need to be aware of. In fact, if you turn all the way to the last book of the Bible, that's the book of Revelation, and you turn to the second chapter, you'll see that Jesus Christ himself begins to send some letters, some messages. I don't know if he sent them email or text or how he sent them. Well, actually, I do. He sent them through angels. He sent them through special messengers and said, "Listen, I know all about your church. And you've got some great things going, but this I have against you. And so shore this up. I can see what's out of whack." And he says that to seven churches, the seven letters in the book of Revelation. The very first one is a letter to the Christians at the church at Ephesus. And so to the Ephesians, he writes, "Listen, you've got some good things going, but I have this against you." Revelation 2, verse 4. "You have lost the love that you had at first. You do not love me now as you did at first." You've lost your first love. So God can tell when our relationship with him, when our love for him is out of whack. And so we're not going to fool him. I mean, we think we can be churchy and religious and so on all on Sunday and then not have that make any difference to us Monday through Saturday. Well, we're not going to get by with that, with God. Because he knows. So, what does Hosea teach us about doing a spiritual checkup? Well, basically throughout the book of Hosea, there's four tests. It's kind of like you go to the doctor and you get a blood pressure, you maybe take some blood for glucose numbers or cholesterol numbers, maybe an appointment to get a chest x-ray. So, you know, there's some tests that happen through the doctor's office. Well, this we're going to consider a spiritual doctor's office visit today. And there's basically four things that we're going to look at. And the first one has to do with genuine worship. Is our worship of the Lord genuine? Now, you know, we say Sunday morning is a great time for us because the blessing of Sunday morning is not just that we worship the Lord, but that we come together to worship the Lord, because you can worship the Lord any day, every day. And I encourage you to find ways and opportunity and time to do that Monday through Saturday. And so what does genuine worship look like? Because if, just like the Israelites, if they aren't in love with the Lord, if they have no love of the Lord in their heart, then their worship isn't going to be genuine. Chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. My people took their silver and gold and made idols. It will be their own destruction. I hate the gold bull worshipped by the people of the city of Samaria. Now, Samaria happened to be the worship capital of Israel, the northern part of the kingdom of God. Jerusalem was the worship center of Judah in the southern part of the kingdom of God. And so there were two worship centers. And so he's talking to the Israelites at this point and said, what's going on in your worship center in Samaria is just wrong. I hate the gold bull worshipped by the people in the city of Samaria. I am furious with them. How long will it be before they give up their idolatry? An Israelite craftsman made the idol, and it is not a god at all. The gold bull worshipped in Samaria will be smashed to pieces. And when they sow the wind, they will reap a whirlwind. You see, the Israelites made a fatal error in canceling their unique religious culture, adopting a paganism of the surrounding nations. They couldn't make up their minds between Yahweh, or the one true holy God of Israel, and Baal, which represented countless pagan idols. And so they did a mashup. They thought, well, God is God. What difference does it make what you call him? Worship is worship. What difference does it make how you do it? And so they mash up their unique faith in Yahweh with the paganism of the surrounding nations, and God couldn't stand it. They ended up with some kind of weak, watered-down religious, if you want to call it religion, life, and it made God sick. It's just like when God says to one of the churches in the book of Revelation, I think it's Laodicea, he says, I wish you were hot, or I wish you were cold, but because you're lukewarm, you make me sick. I'm just going to spit you out of my mouth. He's saying the same thing to the Israelites here through Hosea. Did you make any connection when I mentioned Samaria to Jesus' ministry? Do you remember Jesus kind of got off the exit ramp? He was heading to Jerusalem from Galilee, so he's going from the north to the south, and he had to stop in Samaria. In fact, John chapter 4, verse 4, I love the way the King James Version puts it. John 4, 4, King James Version says, it says, he must needs go through Samaria. He had to stop in Samaria. Why? Well, he met this woman at the well. You remember that story? A Samaritan woman. And they got into a conversation about a lot of things. One of the things was true worship. Yeah. The Samaritan woman brought up this, well, you know, we worship here in Samaria, you worship down there in Jerusalem. Who knows which way is best? Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what's best. And this is what he says in John chapter 4, 23. The time is coming and is already here when by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is. Hear that genuineness of worship? Offering him the true worship that he wants. God is spirit, and only by the power of his spirit can people worship him as he really is. And so here's what we need to ask ourselves in our checkup on our genuine worship. Do we worship the Lord by the power of his spirit? Are we too tied to 10:30 on Sunday morning? Are we too tied to singing hymns and, you know, doing things a certain way and at a certain time? And, you know, is that really where our worship focus is? Or are we open to the Spirit of God? Not only on Sunday morning, but other days and times during the week. And even on Sunday morning, are we open to the Spirit of God? Can we move past the bulletin and maybe think God could work something even besides what's in the bulletin? Is our worship genuine? Do we worship by the power of Spirit? Are there idols in our life that we value more than God? That's the problem with idolatry. Mashing up God and other things that they're kind of the same in the priority level of our life. So those are the things we need to think about when it comes to our love for God. So a second test is about our obedience. First test is worship, second test is obedience. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. The Lord says, "Sound the alarm. Enemies are swooping down on my land like eagles. My people have broken the covenant I made with them and have rebelled against my teaching. Even though they call me their God and claim that they are my people, that they know me, they have rejected doing what is good." Chapter 9:17 says the same thing. God will reject the people of Israel because they will not listen or obey. So the Israelites were unfaithful to God, and it showed up big time in the way they lived. They didn't follow the Lord. The Lord called them to be holy like he was holy. They would rather fit in with their unholy neighbors. And though God instructed him in the ways of faith, they would rather blend in with the ways of the world. Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Those are sometimes different than what we hear from this world we live in about how we should live. So the second check is of our obedience. Is it radical? Are you willing to live kind of counterculturally, swim upstream from what is normal in our world? Does your life, do your choices line up with the faith that you claim? Third test has to do with sin. First test is worship. Second test is obedience. Third test is sin. And I know we're aware of that. That's something we're famous for as Christians. We can point out sin, especially in other people. but here's the thing. It's not only recognizing it. It's hating it. We are called to hate sin. Listen, chapter 13, verse 1. "People of Israel sinned by worshiping Baal and thus sealed their destruction. Now they continue to sin by making silver idols, images shaped skillfully with human hands. Sacrifice to these, they cry, and kiss the golden calf. Therefore they will disappear like the morning mist, like dew in the morning sun, like chaff blown by the wind, like smoke from a chimney." The Israelites had become blind to their own sinfulness. They didn't realize how sin destroyed not only their relationship with God, but their relationship with others. That's why God made an object lesson out of the marriage between Hosea and Gomer, because that marriage just was horrible. It was a total disaster. And Hosea is saying, "You all know about my marriage to Gomer." Well, that's exactly what God feels like in his relationship with you. You've left him, deserted him. And part of it is because you've become desensitized to sin. You just ignore it. So they tolerated just about everything because they could not differentiate between right and wrong. They had no moral compass to point them to this is the way. Actually, they did, but they didn't pay any attention to it. Psalm 97, verse 10 says, "Let those who love the Lord hate evil." And I know that sounds foreign to us. We're not supposed to hate anything. Well, you can hate evil because God hates evil. And when we are examining our relationship in faith to God, we need to understand that's how he feels about it. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, of evil in this world. That was his purpose of coming here. The Son of Man, Jesus said in Matthew 13, 41, will send out his angels and they will weed out his kingdom, out of his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. God can't stand weeds. Anybody there? Yeah. And he's got the power, the ability to pull those weeds, that sinfulness, out of this world. And if we don't hate weeds like God hates weeds, then we need to check our relationship and faith with him. And I'm not talking about weeds, I'm talking about sin and evil. So, Check your attitude, your hate of sin. Are you disgusted by it? By the sin and the evil in this world? That's one of my big concerns in our world today, is that we become desensitized to evil, to sinfulness. And I can just change the channel, or I don't have to go there. Well, they can go there and I'll just do my own thing. Well, I don't know. We need to understand how our faith informs our sense of right and wrong, and how sin destroys relationships between people and between us and God. So we have, is our worship genuine? Is our obedience radical? Do we hate sin? And then to balance that, fourthly, do we love the truth? Chapter 7, verse 13, it's bad for them, for they have turned away from me. They will be destroyed, for they will not obey me. I would save them and make them free, but they speak lies against me. Chapter 11, verse 12, Israel surrounds me with lies and deceitfulness. The ancient Israelites that Hosea is addressing, Isaiah too, for that matter, but they just didn't embrace the truth. They did not love the truth. People who came and confronted them with the truth, the prophets, people who told them the truth, spoke the truth, said, thus saith the Lord, this is the truth, were often ridiculed by the Israelites, abused, some of them even put to death because they were speaking a message that didn't tickle their ears. It was a truth that was hard to hear, but nonetheless, it was the truth. The Israelites just didn't love the truth. And it's strange because the truth of God's judgment against Israel's sin also came with God's promises of forgiveness and hope for the future. Every chapter in Hosea, and there's 11 of them, is that right? I forget. Anyway, maybe 14, that's better, 14. So every chapter is filled with, listen, this is how God knows you don't love him, but this is how God loves you. So we're counting the ways that, yeah, you don't love him, but now we're counting the ways that God does love you. It's both. The messages are filled with judgment, but at the same time with mercy and grace. The truth is found in God. It's not found in majority opinion. It's not found in a philosophy textbook. It's not found in a law of nature. Truth is not found in some scientific equation. Truth is found in God, in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the truth. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, we thought the ancient Israelites were the only ones that didn't love the truth. Paul is writing to the Christians in Thessalonica and says, people perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So it's true in Hosea's day, it was true in the Apostle Paul's day, it's true in our day. People just, ambivalent toward the truth, or just kind of wishy-washy, want to sit on the fence. I don't know what it is. But as Christians, we don't have that option. If we love the Lord, then we love the truth. You're familiar with the famous chapter in the Bible that we often call the love chapter? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, very good. The love chapter, it has 13 verses, by the way. 13 is a good number. Right in the heart of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, love rejoices in the truth. There's a strong connection between our love for God and the truth. And if you think about it in relationships, how important is truth in loving relationships? So the fourth test is about checking our love. Do we know that the truth that God wants you to hear, the truth that he wants you to know, is that he loves you, that he has peace and joy salvation, wrapped up and ready to offer you in Jesus Christ? Are you vigilant about discerning what is false and filtering out the lies of this world and allowing only the Word of God to shape your thinking? Genuine worship, radical obedience, hate sin, love the truth. That's the three tests that you've been through in this spiritual doctor's office today. That's what Hosea had to offer in his message and his life to the people of Israel. You know, different conditions call for different responses. I mean, you cut your finger, okay, you need to put a Band-Aid on it. But if you break your arm, a Band-Aid's not going to work very well, so you need to go get a cast. If you have some thing that needs surgery, then you need to go somewhere where an expert doctor can take care of that. A Band-Aid wouldn't work for that. But if you stub your toe, you don't need to go on dialysis. You know? So there's different responses to different issues that we face physically, and the same is true spiritually. We're all at different places in our walk with the Lord, and praise the Lord for that. The question is, where am I? And do I need a little Band-Aid right now? Maybe so. Maybe I need a cast somewhere. Or maybe I do need some surgery spiritually. The prophets, and especially Hosea, give us a chance to check out where am I in my love for God. And what is he calling me to do next? What's the response that he's calling for me? Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Okay, Lord, we've sat patiently here in the doctor's office, allowing your spirit to work on our hearts and minds, and you've showed us some things that are important, some things about our relationship with you that are crucial. And so we pray that you'll help us to respond to what we've heard today in ways that are faithful. Help us to take stock of our worship, help us to take stock of our obedience, help us to take stock of our disgust of sin, but are also of our love of the truth. And find ways in us, Lord, that may need to be mended. We celebrate ways in which we're healthy. And we thank you that we have this amazing relationship with you. And we thank you that it's all possible because of your grace. Help us to live our lives in love with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.